Notes are coming out. The first side, again, is all review. So we actually just have four primary points today, which last week I think we had 26 or something, or 16. You can see those on the front. Genesis chapter 1, we're going through Genesis. You can call it a verse by verse, but we're working on not only the words, but also the topics to some degree. In fact, when we study, as we have the image of God in the last couple of weeks, you can't really just stay in Genesis 1 because Genesis 1 doesn't really tell you. So you find evidence throughout the Word of God with regard to that. Let's go ahead and stand and read just the three verses again that we're looking at. It's in your notes right at the top, or you can find it in your own Bible. But let's stand and read out loud together Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. We're going to be in this passage probably another 5 or 6 weeks, somewhere around there, because we're going to discuss quite a few more things yet. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Let's read it out loud together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's again ask the Lord to help us as we study today. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your word. Change our hearts that have been influenced and impacted by sin so that we can know the truth, that we can believe the truth, that we could live and abide by the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to review briefly, simply because I don't know about you, but I forget things. And the Bible talks about reviewing line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. So I'm just going to go through these. This is all with regard to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We have not discussed in detail any theology with regard to "let us make man in our image." We've kind of addressed that before, so we won't probably get into that. We have not addressed so far the blessings. There's five blessings. One seems to be primary, the dominion blessing, but there's five blessings that are also commands. We're going to go into those in more detail. And then also as it pans out through verse 31 of the sixth day of creation. What we looked at the week after Mother's Day was this first one, male and female, he created them. There's some intrinsic concepts here, some, if you will, built-in concepts that by and large have been abandoned even by the conservative Christian world that we looked at and reviewed. And that's why there's so much confusion with regard to marriage. If the church loses the truth, there is no more truth bearer. There's no more light bearer. And you can see even as we read through these again, how we've abandoned these. There's seven comments or observations we made with regard to the phrase male and female, he created them. And I'll just read them. The primary purpose of gender is procreation, the bearing and raising of children. Again, that isn't the only purpose for marriage, but it is the primary purpose, we said, for gender, which it, has significance primarily in marriage. So that's why the rest of the points, we tied the two together. Marriage and gender, procreation, God designed specifically for marriage. Marriage or gender is designed for two people and only two people. It It's not intended for multiple groups or more than one mate. Number three, marriage or gender can only be for two people of the opposite gender. If procreation is the idea behind gender, we're talking about, if you will, physical anatomy, but there's more to gender than just the physicality of it. But then it requires two people of the opposite gender because you can't procreate with two people of the same gender. Marriage requires two which are similar yet different. They are human, both human, man and woman, male and female. They're both human, but they're not, the woman is not a man, the man is not a woman. Okay, and again, that's the confusion that brings us right up to our day in the state of Iowa. And last week, what state passed the law? It didn't go through the courts this time, but they actually signed a law saying that same-sex marriage is legal. It's the sixth state to do so in some methodology or another. New Hampshire. Mm-hmm. So they passed it into law. The sixth state. And I believe, you see throughout all of Scripture that people depart from this idea of man and woman. Why? Because they see sexuality, they see intimacy as being primarily for pleasure. And so therefore, if pleasure is the epitome of it, then I can pursue pleasure at any level and with anyone at any time. And again, it ignores the primary idea of procreation. That doesn't mean there isn't pleasure in intimacy, that just like there isn't pleasure in eating a good steak or brats. I think we're having brats today. Anyone have brats yet this year? Doesn't that sound good? Anyway, sorry to get you thinking about food, especially if you haven't eaten breakfast this morning. But I enjoy eating, but eating is not primarily for enjoyment. Okay, it's primarily for nutrition. So that sets the pace. You don't eat because you like to eat. Primarily, you eat because it's that's the primary point. You can enjoy eating, but you don't eat just because you enjoy it. There's the specific purpose, and that's why you have such things as a balanced diet, or, you know, you can't live off of, or you shouldn't live off of Snickers bars. You probably could, but things like that. There's logic behind it. Why? Because it's primarily there to give you nutrition and maintenance for your body. Number five, marriage or gender assumes the design and blessing of sex or physical intimacy by God. It's something good, not bad. Man has taken it and distorted it. He's perverted it. But it's not bad in and of itself within the context of which God designed it. Marriage would assume a relationship between adults. If procreation involves, if marriage, the primary purpose of gender and marriage, therefore, is procreation, then it would require adults to be married because children can't procreate. And yet, you see that perversion throughout our land today. It just seems to be in the news to the point where they just changed the law again for those that are considered sex offenders. And the whole foundation of an evolutionistic, atheistic basis is whatever feels good, do it. Whether and you are the center of your universe, and that's what we're seeing played out today in our culture. And number seven, marriage or gender would be limited to human relationships. You see all types of perversions even addressed in the Word of God where people pursue pleasure in multiple different ways. So male and female created them, and that's on purpose. It's not an accident, and it's not an appendage to creation. It's very specific. And male and female has as its primary focus procreation. Again, there's more to it than that. We'll see that in Genesis 2. It's not good for man to be what? Alone. But remember, that's built upon the foundation that's laid in Genesis 1 with regard to male and female, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth idea. So they're not disconnected. They have to be taken together. We'll get into Genesis 2 more later on, probably later on this summer. Actually, in July, we'll be in Genesis 2, actually. So, okay, the next one here, let us make man in our image. We looked at kind of a high altitude look at the image of God. It says, let us make man in our image. What does this mean? We didn't go in detail, but we could make some more observations. Mankind is similar to the animals. We're similar in design. Why? Not because we evolved from the same process, but because we have the same designer. It proves nothing that a horse has two eyeballs, so therefore I'm related to a horse because I have two eyeballs. I'm connected to a horse because we're created by the same creator. The horse is not my ancestor or my uncle. Okay? We're not related at all. Letter B, we are similar in physical makeup. We have the same chemical elements, same chemical compounds that make us up. Okay? But that doesn't make us the same. We are created, or were created on the same day. The animals were created first. Let the earth bring forth. Remember, God said it, and all of them came. We're distinct. We're different. We're not part of the animal kingdom. We might act like animals sometimes, but we are not animals. We are human beings. We're different. And that's number two. Mankind is different from the animals. Man is a completely separate creative step. We're not created at the same time as the animals. We just mentioned that. Letter B, we're not just announced, let the earth bring forth people, but God was personally involved in creating each individual. He created the man, he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and then later on in the day, he formed Eve from the rib of Adam, from the side of Adam. So there was a personal involvement there that is different than the animals. The animals were brought forth. Mankind, both man and woman, were formed by God, created, crafted by God. Very intimate. Letter C, our creation is personal with God's let us. This is the first time in Scripture that he speaks to himself, and we believe that's an implication of the Trinity, at least in part there. But the idea that God interacted and came up with the idea of doing something very special. Our creation is personal with God's let us. It's a different way that we came about than any other type of creation beforehand. Letter D, earth. The earth was created for mankind. The earth was not created for the animals. The earth was created for mankind. The Bible says that he created the world to be inhabited. He created the earth for mankind. That's different than in any of the others. And then mankind rules over all the earth. And we haven't looked at that in detail, but we've read it even today. He gave dominion over everything to the man. That makes mankind distinct from the animals. And then number three, man is created in the image and likeness of God. Man is created in the image of likeness in God. We didn't look 2 weeks ago at what that meant, but we did make some comments that the image of God is passed on. Genesis 5 seems to indicate this. Adam had a son named Seth, and his image and likeness, with the idea that Seth, because Adam was in the image of God, so Seth was in the image of God. Letter B, sin marred the image of God but did not remove it. You see that it's still intact in some way in Genesis 9, where God says he creates the basis for what we call capital punishment, where we take the life of somebody else. If you kill or murder somebody, you are responsible to give up your own life. Why? Because the Bible says, because man is created in the image of God, and therefore God holds us accountable for the shedding of blood of another human being. Okay? Josh, why don't you take him out? Okay? You be good. All right? It's like the pastor's kids have the party today. Though I'm guessing that they won't think it's all party. The image of God sets us apart from the animals. We are special. Our value is indicated by the penalty for murder. That's Genesis 9:6. And again, Genesis 9:6 is after the fall and even after the flood, when God institutes capital punishment. And also our value is indicated by the honorable speech required in James 3. We're going to be in that more today, so I'll move on. What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? This is a summary of last week. The image and likeness of God are qualities that are unique in creation. No other creature or creation has them. I was reading more yesterday, and some people say that angels are in the image of God. Well, nowhere does it say that. Okay? Angels are what? I almost said it. They're servants. They're ministers. Angels are not given to rule. Okay? So, if the dominion has something to do with it, that sets us apart even from the angels. Now, the angels are powerful. They seem to be very intelligent, but they are not the same as human beings either. The image and likeness of God are qualities that were given immediately, not through some evolutionary processes over time. You find people that supposedly believe in the Bible that say God kind of started creation out and then let it go. You know, he started the murky pond that everything evolved from or whatever. The Bible in no way hints at evolution. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground on day six and then created Eve from Adam's rib, and that's all. Okay, there was no evolving. And it's amazing what people will try and put into Scripture and say, well, it's when the ape finally developed some kind of reasoning cognizance that's when God breathed life into them and it became a living soul and therefore it was a human being rather than an ape. That's ridiculous. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. There's no evolutionary process. He was created in the image of God. Number three, the image and likeness of God are qualities that describe what we are, not something in us. God did not inject Adam with the image of God at the end. He created Adam after the image of God, or if you will, in the image of God. That is what we are, not what we have. I mean, our very existence reflects God, okay? And I believe that really enhances our understanding to grasp that point. We are images of God, okay? Maybe not in a physical way, but there is even some argument to that, that God created us so that we can do what He does as a spirit, we can do physically. Number four, the image and likeness of God are qualities that encompass us as a unit, not a single identifiable characteristic. You can't say, oh, this in a human being, like say the ability to reason is the image of God. And some people have tried to do that, to identify, oh, it's the moral aspect or whatever. And we would say, no, it's everything about humanity is in the image of God, not just one aspect of humanity. There are two qualities. The image and likeness of God, most now are just throwing them together. Not everyone, but some. But it seems to indicate that the image is the reflection, a representation of God, almost like an ambassadorship. Okay, and we'll get into more into that as we get into dominion a little bit. But likeness seems to be the resemblance of God. One is like we're here for God, and therefore He created us to rule for Him. And the other is that we resemble God, and at least, as far as we know, possibly James 3, but as far as we know, the likeness doesn't seem to be repeated. Adam had Seth, who was in the image and likeness of Adam, but nowhere does it say again that mankind is in the likeness of God. So that might have a moral aspect to it. In other words, the Adam and Eve had no sin at first, but now they're sinful, and so therefore they're unlike God in that way. We'll touch on that a little more. Number six, there are two qualities reflected by multiple characteristics, kind of the opposite of what we said in verse four. All the qualities that encompass this as a unit, not as a single entity. So we're going to give you a list, though, of at least some things that they seem to be related or affected by this image of God. We are emotional. We can feel and experience. We are immortal. We are unlike animals, and that we will live forever either with Christ or without Him. People have eternal souls, and they're either going to spend eternity on the new earth with God and three persons, or they're going to spend eternity away from God in the lake of fire. Okay? And that probably is connected to the image of God. Just the idea that we are so important by the way we've been designed by God that either it needs what we are needs to be redeemed or it needs to be eternally punished. That's how big of a deal it is. A lot of theology there, and I'm trying not to add too much into that, but it's amazing how much is connected to the image of God. We are moral. We know right of right and wrong. Conscience, that doesn't mean we choose right and not wrong necessarily, but we're aware of right and wrong. Even people that claim to be atheistic and evolutionistic will tell you that's not fair. Whatever that, you can't steal my wallet. Well, from an evolutionistic standpoint, that's perfectly fine. Survival of the fittest, and if I'm bigger than you are, I can take your wallet. Okay, there's a logic there that people don't seem to follow through on. Number four, we are original. We can come up with new ideas. The idea of creativity and even activity. You know, God created Adam, and what did He do? He immediately put him in the garden, put him to work. Okay, we're not created to be vegetables on a couch. Get what I'm saying? We're not passive, we're to be active. Number five, we're personal. We're not just a thing, but a person with self-awareness and consciousness. We name ourselves, you know, all of that. We're people, we're not just things. We're purposeful. We have a meaning, we have mission, a calling. We don't just exist and react, we plan and act. We have a plan for tomorrow in some way, shape, or form. You already know what I'm having for lunch, right? You know, the animals don't really think that way. Okay? We're purposeful. We're rational. We can think, reason, and decide. We desire to know. How many like puzzles? Just putting stuff together? I like puzzles. I don't do many of them. But genealogy is a puzzle with no edges. All right? I do work on that a couple times a year. But you like to think. You like to plan. How many like math? Pastor Sean, you like math. How many don't like math? See, even that, it shows you that you have reason. You know, there's something you don't like to think on or work on. I like math. It's so certain. We are regal. We rule the earth. Mankind, you know, you buy property or you own a car or you plant a tree. The tree doesn't plant you. Okay, that kind of idea, every part of this. We'll get into that regal aspect more later on. Number nine, we're relational. We can interrelate with others and need to. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. You know, God built us to need other people. Even in that marital relationship, children need the parents. We need the Bible says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's a need for one another, even in a congregational aspect. And then we are spiritual. We can relate on an immaterial, eternal level with God, a God capacity. We're capable of worship. And again, we're more or less kind of looking at different facets of the image of God, but it's not the image of God. These are all affected by it, it seems. So the Bible doesn't really tell you what the image of God is. It just says that we are created in the image of God. Now, we said all that, turn your page over. Okay, made in the image of God. What does it mean to me? So what? Big deal. Oh, I'm in the image of God. Yeehaw. I still have to make my bed. You know, woohoo. All right? Well, let's look into more detail. And honestly, the first point is probably the most powerful. It goes into the concept that the image of God relates to representation. So look there in your notes. I put it in here before I give you the point. Mark chapter 12 is where it is, and it's verses 13 through 17. And let me read this for you. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." They were schmoozing Jesus, or trying to. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Again, they were trying to trick Jesus, try to get him to become a political enemy of the state so they can get him arrested and get him out of the way. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" Trying to get him to speak out. If he states that they shouldn't, then shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then he would become an influencer against the government. If he said they should, then the Jews would hate him, and that would divide him from his following, theoretically. Okay, that's where they're going with this. Shall we pay or not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." I think the King James says penny. "Now bring me a coin that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Now, why did they marvel at him? Probably, number one, they couldn't trick him. It's like, wow. He answered, but he didn't answer yes or no. Okay? And number two, he blew their mind because he was thinking way deeper than they were. Notice there, he said, "Bring me a coin. Whose image is on the coin?" What'd they say? Caesar's. What does that signify or indicate? Belongs to Caesar. Relates to Caesar, right? Who issues money here in the United States? Oh, some print shop. I know they're just running off as fast as they can do it lately. But the government does. They're representations of value from the government, ultimately. Okay? If you will, it's an extension of the what of the government? The authority of the government. Okay? So when you flip out a quarter and see George Washington, it doesn't belong to George. But it belongs to the government that printed it, that pressed that metal. Okay? He says, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Jesus identifies that there's an image, and that indicates who that belongs to and what realm that enters into on there. And so therefore, whose image is on it? Caesar's. He says, "Render therefore what belongs to Caesar to Caesar." In other words, he's saying Caesar has a right to it because Caesar's image is on it. That's his realm of authority. Therefore, Caesar can tell you what to do with those coins, and the answer would be, do you pay tax or not? The answer is yes. He didn't say just yes, though, right? He said yes because that belongs to Caesar. It's Caesar's stuff. Caesar can do what he wants with his stuff, right? But what if Jesus goes on to say something else? You're like, what? What's this got to do with God? He says, and to God, the things that are God's. Whose image and inscription is on the coin? Caesar's. Therefore, it belongs to Caesar. It's in the realm of the control of Caesar. It has to do with Caesar. Therefore, Caesar can tell you what to do with it. It belongs to Caesar ultimately. Whose inscription and image is on you? You get where Jesus went with that? That's why they were like, because regardless of what they believed about the Old Testament, they knew the Old Testament. Okay? They're basically saying, oh, and render unto God the things that are God's. Relates back to the image. And let's think, oh, we're in the image of God. Oh. Render unto God the things that are God's. What belongs to God? The things that are stamped with what? His image. And as we stated, every human being has been created in the image of God. And therefore, point number one, kind of taught the point. Now we're going to tell you the point. I had an algebra teacher like that. Assigned her homework, then came back, corrected it, and then explained the lesson. It was effective, but not for grades. Okay? Number one, possession. What does the image of God have to do with anybody? God owns us. We belong to God. It isn't just, I'm important. I'm wonderful. I'm different than the animals. And all of those things are true. You are important. Why? Not because of something you did or something I did. We're important because we have been blessed by God by being created in His image. And therefore, our very essence is important. It's different. It's valuable. Okay? But also, it's an idea that God's ownership is upon us in even a stronger way than even the rest of creation. Not that He doesn't own creation, but we are in the image of God, and therefore we are direct representatives and directly to be answering to God. As we get into the dominion idea later on, not today, but later on, in a week or two, three, four, something in there, the idea that we rule the world, if you will, for God. The word that you'll hear maybe later on is co-regency. We're under God. God creates the garden and puts Adam in the garden to keep the garden. Whose garden is it? It's God's garden. Adam's keeping the garden for God. It's not Adam's garden. All right? The whole idea that God owns all of creation, but He has an extra special claim on you and I because we are created in His image. Possession, we belong to God. Whose image and inscription is upon you? Therefore, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God that which belongs to God. In other words, He claims you in multiple ways. He created you, but He identified you directly with Him by creating you in the image of God. So that's number two. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's bought you back so He owns you again. Therefore, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things which are God's. You and I belong to God, if you're a believer, in three ways. But we represent God and we are here on this earth to do the will of God, not to do our own will or the will of another person ultimately. Render unto God the things that are God's. And they marveled at Him. Because Jesus understood it. The Pharisees were just trying to trap Him. They weren't really expecting a life-changing answer that they got, right? So we're in Sunday school, we're looking at submitting to authority, yielded followership. But the idea there are realms of authority. Who created the realm of Caesar? Yeah, God created. I wasn't trying to stump you there. God did. God created government. By the way, Genesis 9 is probably the first instance where government was, where men were expected to enforce righteousness over other men. Okay, the institution of government, if you will, began there. and was enhanced by God ultimately under the law. But God created that. There's a realm in which God says, you know what? Caesar does what Caesar wants to do. Whether it's paying taxes, putting down a speed limit sign, telling you to mow your grass or shovel your walk. Caesar can do that because God says that's Caesar's realm. Caesar's stamp is upon that, so to speak. I even joke around a little bit. I tell people, you know, it always asks if you own or rent, like on an application or something. It's like, no one owns their house. You know that? Even if it's paid for, you still rent from the government, correct? So you stop paying that, well, they call it property tax, but you stop paying that property tax and they will kick you out of your house and let somebody else live in it who will pay rent. Okay? So ultimately, that's the power of the government. That's the power to tax. That doesn't mean that all tax is righteous or goes to righteous causes, but God has given them that realm of responsibility to be able to do that. But we belong to God, and therefore God's tax, all God asks of us is your entire life. That's it. You get to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? All of your being. Render therefore unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. You are in the image of God, and therefore God owns you. You belong to Him. And folks, that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. You have the most powerful, most wise, most loving being who can never be deterred, distracted, or destroyed as your owner. It's unbeatable. And yet we fight against that, you know. But we are in the image of God. God owns us. Possession. God possesses us. And therefore we are to conduct ourselves as His possessions. We are here. Even Jesus, I only do the will of my Father, right? We'll talk about Jesus just in a little bit. So possession, we belong to God. Another P word in number two here. Purpose. Purpose. These probably all are connected and overlap, but we must be properly related to God to experience full humanity. Now, I've pasted the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes in here, so it's all there. Let me read it for you, and I'll comment as I go, but notice the reference to the purpose of our lives is to live for our what? Our Creator. Okay? I want you to notice that. The entire essence of our being is intended to be spent serving God. Catch that as we go through here. By the way, this is written by Solomon, who at one time was the richest and wisest man that ever lived, but he was also at one point the most sinful and wicked person that ever lived. He pursued every avenue of pleasure, and this was his conclusion. Understand that, okay? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You're young now, you're going to get older, and you think you're aching now, you haven't got to aching yet. You know, kind of things will quit working. You won't be able to serve God as effectively as you get older simply because your abilities are diminished. And then it kind of goes on to describe those. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, verse 2 possibly talking about your eyes, maybe your ears, the day when the keepers of the house tremble, your legs even, and the strong men bow down, maybe your back, the grinders cease because they are few. Do you know that George Washington had one tooth left when he was sworn into office? Had teeth problems, man. The grinders. You know, we have better science now that helps us keep our teeth or replace the ones that we lose. But the logical progression was that people would eventually lose their teeth as they got older, huh? And those that look through the windows grow dim, possibly the eyes, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, you can't hear well. When one rises at the sound of a bird, you don't sleep well. And the daughters of music are brought low, you just don't enjoy music as much, maybe. You don't get all the highs and lows that are there. Also, they are afraid of height. You know, when you're in your 20s, you jump out of airplanes. When you're in your 40s, you're careful how you get out of your couch. Okay, there's a sense of your finiteness that you didn't feel when you were younger. And if terror is in the way, you're just more aware of the dangers and your capacity to be injured or killed. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire falls, possibly sensuality, sexuality in that sense, not in a bad way, but in a good way, that even fades. For a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Not sure what all that is, but it's either injury or possibly death. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. That's how Solomon identified himself in Ecclesiastes. In fact, Ecclesiastes means the sermon of the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and said it in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. What was written was upright. Words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like prods, if you will. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon summarizes, and he's gone through 12 chapters. We've only read the last chapter, understand. He goes in different directions throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. King James kind of adds some words to possibly help us understand, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the encompassing duty. This is our total job description, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon says, with all the things I can look at, experience, enjoy, or seek, the bottom line is, God is the piper and you will pay the piper. And so He's the one to live for, to fear God and keep His commandments, because everything else will not matter in the end except your relationship with God. So made in the image of God, what does it mean to me? I'm made in the image of God. God possesses me. He owns me. We belong to God. But also the purpose. God created me for Him. We're created in the image of God for God's purpose, not for our own, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Do we enjoy life? Absolutely. Do we enjoy God? Most definitely. But when we make ourselves God, when we make ourselves the center of our own universe and say, I am God and therefore I dictate my own direction, my own will, then we are not accomplishing what God even designed us for. It's trying to use a car to cut down a tree or something. It's just ridiculous. It's not meant to do that. So we are here to fully enjoy God, to fully enjoy the image of God, we must be properly related to God. In order to fully enjoy humanity as God created it, God tells us that to fear God and to keep His commandments, our right relationship with God is what this all was intended to be. To be in the image of God expects us to rightly relate to God in order to experience full humanity. We have a purpose. What does it mean to me to be made in the image of God? Number three, another P word. I don't do much of this stuff. It's these aren't really parallel ideas even, but price. Price, the idea of value. We must recognize the value of human life. We've looked at both of these passages, but let me just talk to you briefly about them again. The concept of the image of God must change the way we look at people. It must change the way we value people. Evolutionistic teaching, atheistic assumptions, all of that have destroyed our view of people. Because of that, it changes the way we talk. It changes the way we care for our young. We actually abort babies. Okay? We kill people that aren't healthy. Okay? We diminish people's value. We say they're not as valuable because of their mental capacity or maybe their physical ability. So they're less of a person in our eyes because we're measuring from a human standpoint. But even the fact that we relate to other people differently, even in my lifetime, I've had quite a few discussions that I think most people don't understand yet, but even the way we dress. We used to, when we went out, in my lifetime, I remember this, even when you look at the old TV shows and stuff, you would dress up. Why would you dress up? When you go to the store, you would dress up. Not dress up like necessarily church. Why? Two reasons. One, you represented God where you went. And number two, you respected people. They don't deserve to look at that. It's a whole different perspective. It addresses cleanliness. It addresses modesty, all of those things. It has to do with the image of God. Okay? We fulfill a position. I remember President Reagan. How many are old enough to remember President Reagan? He would not enter the Oval Office without what? He'd go in a full suit. Why? Yeah, he understood that the office of the presidency was not Ronald Reagan, but was the office of the presidency that he represented, and therefore he dressed for the occasion. He dressed for the position. Okay, there's an understanding there. I know that's somewhat of a rabbit trail, but it ties in, I believe, to that, because we disrespect other people by how we even dress. It's how I treat other people by my words, by my actions, by my conduct, okay, that relates to the image of God. Let's look at these two passages that we've looked at before. Genesis 9, after the flood, God tells Noah this, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man." From the beast, for instance, if the law goes on to develop later on, if like you have a bull that gores somebody, you have to kill that bull because it killed a human being. Even though the animal really doesn't understand what it's doing, no, you don't understand. It's just killed a person that's created in the image of God. So God required that. At the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. God initially set it up so that a family could go out and was required to go out and actually take the life of someone that maybe had slain someone in their family. Not out of vengeance, but out of justice, which is a difference, okay? It's something that God did. If you murdered somebody, God required them to go and take their life. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." There's the reason. And again, it's after the fall, it's after the flood. The image of God is still there to the point where if someone kills somebody, their life needs to be taken because, not because why did you do that, but because of what the result was. Even an accidental death in the Old Testament allowed for someone to take the life of that person. If you accidentally killed somebody, You could flee to a city of mercy and stay there for the life of the priest, the high priest, until the high priest died. Otherwise, but they could still take your life. Why? Because you took the life of someone, even though you didn't intend to do that. A person is that valuable. And folks, what have we done today? We go the opposite end for someone that has killed somebody. And I'm not saying that people deserve due course and justice. We don't run out and hang people because we think they did something. We make sure, you know, they go through the 50-step process to make sure someone innocent isn't being condemned. But the idea is that their life is to be taken, and the Bible actually opened it up to kidnapping, rape, and murder. Okay? In those instances, it's not, and the Bible actually limited it. You couldn't, if someone accidentally injured your arm so that it had to be removed, you couldn't take their life. Remember, that's where you get eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. At the very most, it was what happened. Okay? But the idea is, God says a person is created in the image of God, and therefore I require it, God says. It's not a human choice. Capital punishment is not a human choice. It's a divine choice that God has dictated. Why? Because man is created in the image of God. We are valuable in a way that doesn't relate to animals. Okay? It's just a completely different value there, and we have diminished that to where we go out of our way to protect people that have murdered people, raped people, or whatever, and then we abort our children. Or we do selective weeding out and in vitro fertilization or whatever, which again, from this, if a person is a person at conception, then that is the taking of a life. When God requires that at the hand. Now, is God's grace great and all that? Absolutely. But we can't ignore that. We can't ignore the idea that mankind is created in the image of God. And if it's not related to physical ability, it's not related to viability either. You know, just because a baby can't walk doesn't mean it's okay to kill the baby. Just because a baby can't talk, it's not okay to kill a baby. Just like it's not okay to kill an older person when they can't walk or talk or whatever. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. That's why. It is, their value isn't determined by their ability, viability, or capability. Their value is already determined by the fact that they were created in the image of God. Related to that is James chapter 3, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Okay, the idea of how we talk about people. God says that that is wickedness when we're slamming or slandering somebody else. And the Bible brings it up both in the Old and New Testament, how we're our speech is supposed to build up and nothing else, right? That doesn't mean we don't speak the truth, but we speak the truth in the right context and the right way to the right people for the right motives. So it affects it really every area of life, how we react and relate to other people. We value other people. We must recognize the value of human life, not because of how they treat us, but because they're created in the image of God. That's where the value is pegged onto. It's not conditional. It's an unconditional value that people have because they've been created in the image of God, not how they've acted. So we belong to God, the key word possession. Number two, purpose. We must properly relate to God to experience full humanity. Number three, price. We must recognize the value of human life. And number four, the pattern. Pattern. We are to pursue the image of Jesus. We could have spent the entire year on the image of God. So I'm doing so much summary. It's not comical maybe, but it's unfair to this topic. But let me read Romans 8. If you think of image, some of you are thinking, ah, That comes out in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. Very familiar parts of it anyway. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice that, to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. So that it's like, okay, there's an image that we're created in. It's faulty. It's impacted by sin. And now God is restoring that image in a sense, probably in a more complete sense that was even in the garden. Because it's permanent and inalterable eventually. Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I'll let you read the rest of it. It ties more into God being for you. Understand that throughout the whole image of God, the sin of Adam that's been passed on through all of us, and we have sinned on our own, so we're doubly justified for... God is doubly justified in condemning us, but God is for us. God has given His own Son, the Bible says here, for our behalf. If God is for us, who's against us? God is not against you, He is for you. He's given His only begotten Son that so you could be saved, and also He's made the plan so that you can be restored to the perfect image of Jesus Christ. And so, understand that. We are to pursue that image. That's God's goal. That's God's plan. And then 1 John 2, 1 through 6. We'll just tie this in more to the pattern idea. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's the total satisfactory payment. That's what the propitiation is. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And I believe know is an extended relationship, not describing salvation, but describing an ongoing relationship that has deepened over time. By this we know that we literally have come to know Him if we are keeping His commandments. I'm giving you the essence of the Greek here. If we are keeping His commandments, he who says, I have come to know Him and is not keeping His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever is keeping His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him, is abiding in Him, ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Jesus is our pattern. That is the pattern that God is desiring to transform us back into, the image of Christ. And God lays claim upon us. We are His possession. He has told us the purpose is to live for Him, to fear God and keep His commandments. He has placed a value on us so that we are to treat others in high regard, not because of what they do, but because of what they are, created in the image of God. And the pattern that we are to pursue is the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to walk just as He walked. We are to be just like Jesus. That is the claim that God places on us, the pattern that we are to pursue to become in the image of God. So notice, the image of God is not some stale teaching in the background. It's a total life perspective. It's a paradigm by which you view all of life. How God values you and claims you and desires for you to walk and live with others. And how we are to be like Jesus Christ here on this earth. It's a claim of your entire life. The image of God is a claim that God has upon your life. Do you yield to that claim today? Do you say, I acknowledge that I am in the image of God and therefore I am to render to God the things which are God's? that God owns me. God calls my shots. God tells me what's right and wrong. God tells me what to think and how to live. And by the way, again, He's the God of truth. He's the God of love. He's the God of holiness. It's not a bad investment. Every other investment, every other direction, whether it's your, yourself or some other human being, is ultimately a crash and burn situation because they cannot pay what they offer. Only God can give you the image of Christ to bring you back to where humanity was when it was created and even beyond in perfected holiness. As the image of God, will you live as the image of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Help us to walk in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.